Welcome to another episode of the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. My name is Pastor Kevin Rutledge, and I'm glad you could join us today. Whether you're here on your morning commute, enjoying some quiet time at home, or seeking inspiration during your day, I'm grateful to share this experience with you. In today's episode, we dive into a thought-provoking sermon that challenges us to reflect on what we truly place our trust in and what might subtly become an idol in our lives. As we journey with the Israelites in the wilderness, we learn valuable lessons about faith, security, and the transformative power of placing our trust in God and not in the fleeting comforts of this world. This episode will guide us through our opening prayer, through scripture that will enlighten us, and reflections that inspire us to live with a heart open to God's enduring presence. Let these moments of worship feed your spirit and ignite your faith. Now let us turn to God in prayer.
Would you pray with me? Loving God, we give you thanks that your spirit is among us, that your wrath is turned from us, though we do things that turn away from your ways, and we know we do things that make you angry, that when we come to you with contrite hearts and confession on our lips, you forgive us. And when we find security or seek security in those things that are not you, you do not turn your anger against us. We are undeserving of your love, and yes, it flows fully and freely to us all. So in these moments, as we hear your word read and proclaimed, may we hear your spirit calling out to us, inviting us to follow you, to love you more dearly, and turn from our wicked ways to your face. We ask this all in the name of Christ. Amen.
The first reading is from Luke 12, chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? If then you are not able to do so small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep seeking what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that seek all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek this kingdom, that these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Our second reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that then are on your ears, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamations and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the ways that I have commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So last week we talked about the Passover, that first Passover, the slaughtering of the lambs, the painting of the doorposts in blood, the calling of the people to remember the story. That remembering of the story, that telling of the story, includes this mountain experience. It's been about 4 months since the Israelites left Egypt. It's been about 40 days and 40 nights since Moses went up on the mountain. He has been gone for a while. And for most of this time, while the people were in Egypt and the plagues were happening, the Passover plague and then in the desert, the people had Moses to look to. They had their eyes focused on him. They saw God working through him. And so when he disappeared for those 40 days, they became afraid. The security that they thought they had, the security that they clung to, was placed on Moses instead of God. They saw Moses as the one who had directed God's path and who God had called and work through. And without Moses, they wondered what was going to happen to them next. Without Moses, they were afraid. Without Moses, they felt that God, who was with Moses, who worked through Moses, had abandoned them. They had no words. They had no word from Moses. They had no idea what had happened to him. And here, this man who God worked through, who could call down death itself on the Egyptians, was nowhere to be seen. And fear rose up, worry rose up, and they had to decide what they were going to do next. And what they did was most unfortunate. They made Aaron, they had Aaron the priest among them, build a calf. Something else to put their attention on, something else that would not go away, something else that would not disappear, something that they could say, "There is that representative of God that we can focus on and know is in our midst, and we can find security in that." They were done putting it into a person who could disappear. And so they made an idol. And Aaron did this. He gathered their gold. He formed the calf. He told them how to worship this. If you're reading along in your Bible, anytime you see in most Bibles the word "Lord" in all capitals, this is the name of God. This is that four-letter word without vowels that nobody knows how to say. Traditionally said Yahweh or Jehovah, depending. But ultimately, we have no idea how to say. So it wasn't so much that this calf was a different God, but this calf was to represent the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. But they worshiped the calf. They placed their security in something physical, something that they thought would last. The problem we run into is that when we think about idol worship today, we don't think that we can fall prey to it. None of us are making golden calves. None of us are making idols of a god. None of us are doing any of the things that we see as idol worship in the Old Testament. So we think we're safe. We think we're okay. We're not going to fall to that particular sin. We're not going to break away from God's commandment to not worship anything other than God, because we don't make those idols, those representatives of God. So we have to go a little broader to understand this. We have to go a little broader in how we think and how we approach idol worship and our understanding of what they were doing. And when we do that, I think we will find that we are just as guilty as the Israelites were in the mountain. If we think about the fact that what they were trying to do was have something in their midst that they can trust in, that would not leave them, that would give them the assurance that God was with them, that would give them the sense of safety and security and what they needed, that would take away their worries and their fears, then we begin to see some examples in our lives. Sometimes these are people. Sometimes there's somebody that comes out, a politician or a leader of some sort, that says, "I can save you. Trust me, believe in me, and I will be the one to guide you to safety and the future that you know you want." And then we start trusting them. We start believing in them. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes it's the wealth we've accumulated. We think, "I have stored up plenty of treasures here on earth, so I know that I'm going to be okay. And I can trust that. I know it's not going to go away. I know it's a sense of safety and security that makes my worries and my fears disappear." It could be your job. It could be a family member or your family in general. When we understand the sense of idolatry, we start seeing those places where we put our trust in something because it makes us feel better, it alleviates our fears, it alleviates our worries, and at least makes us feel good for a little while. But the problem with idols, the problem with idolatry, the problem with the golden calf is it cannot last forever. The golden calf is not God. The golden calf is not the one who brought the people out of Egypt. The golden calf is not the one that would protect them and lead them into the promised land. And yet, when they saw the golden calf, they not only feasted and dined among themselves, but they made sacrifices to it and found security. Their worries that they had just had, that this Moses had gone away, and they didn't know when he was coming back, all disappeared. That golden calf could not hold all of the people's expectations. It could not lead them to lasting safety and security. It was ultimately going to fail them if they followed it into the desert. It was not the God who would eventually give them manna to eat and quail for meat and water from stones. It was not enough. The same is true for the idols that we lift up. The politician will fail you. Your financial status can change. You could lose your job. Your family could let you down. These various things that we think, "Once I have this, I will be fine and safe and secure from all harm," will fail us. And we are all the way back to the beginning, worrying, fearing of what will happen next, and wondering where our security will come from. But in that in-between time, while the idol is still standing and before it falls, That idol draws more and more of our energy. It draws more and more of our focus. It draws more and more of our time and our talent, so that all that we are and all that we have goes to maintaining the stature of that idol so that it will hold our security. We can start seeing what is becoming an idol in our life when we start seeing how much of our life we're devoting to it, how much we are willing to lose to maintain it, how much we are willing to let go of who we are and who we think we are so that that idol can remain standing. It starts consuming every part of our life. It starts drawing power for itself from every part of our life so that we're willing to break family and friend relationships. We're willing to give up our character and our trust. We're willing to give up so much just so we think it will survive and last. A job that offers security for yourself and family will start consuming all of your time until there's none left for anything else. We start to see the challenges and the dangers of idols. They cannot hold your fears at bay. They cannot hold your worries at bay. They cannot give you safety and security forever. And so you must devote more and more of yourself to them so that you can have the illusion that they will hold you and protect you and guide you. And in the process, you've given up so much. These Israelites in the desert, who had confused Moses for God, at least in his presence, had hoisted all of their concerns and their worries and their need for safety onto this calf. And they gave up their identity, at least for a little while, as God's people, such that God was ready to disown them, to wipe them from the face of the earth, to consume them and say, okay, Moses, I'm going to begin again, and I'm going to do it through you. They were willing to give up who they were and who they were in God for the sake of safety and security that would not last. We do the same. So we have to be mindful of our lives at all times. We have to be mindful because our idols are not always clear, because we don't have altars with statues on them, because they're not so readily apparent. We have to be vigilant. We have to look at our lives. Where are we spending our time and our energy, our money? Where are we looking for safety and security? What are we willing to give up when people or things offer that to us? We have to be vigilant because those idols are so hidden. And we are a people prone to go after and seek refuge in the physical, the thing that we can hold on to, the thing that we can control, the things that we can influence. And all of those things are not God. We cannot see God in our midst. We cannot control God. We cannot influence God. For God is God. And so we go to something that isn't God. And yet Jesus tells us, in the midst of all of our worrying, and that worrying leading to idolatry so often, calls us back to a trust in God that no matter what comes our way, whatever happens, we can trust in Him. We can follow after Him. We can see in nature itself the splendors of the field and the flowers growing in it, and knowing that everything that we could accumulate for ourselves would fail in comparison. That worrying doesn't add to the length of our life. It doesn't increase our life expectancy. It doesn't increase our life enjoyment. In fact, it does the very opposite. And so instead of lowering that worrying, instead of trying to alleviate that fear by trusting in God, we trust in the idols. But Jesus says that God freely gives of the kingdom, of peace, of justice, of mercy, of grace and forgiveness, of gentleness and kindness, of something that will last, something that rust cannot destroy, something that cannot be stolen from you. God freely gives of these things that will sustain us because they are given by God and not created by our own hands. And in this, we can place our trust. In this, we can place our sense of security and our sense of hope. So if you looked at your life today, if you had to look at it, if you could put all of your hopes and dreams and where they are, if you could figure that out, or where you're spending your time, or where you're spending your money, or where you're spending your talents, or where you are placing your trust, or where you're drawn to security, if you had to take stock today, where would it come up? Is it on something that is created that will fail? Or is it a something freely given by God that will never end? Our desire to be free of worry and anxiety, and believe me, I know this internally, is something that I struggle with myself. If we could find a way to take it back from those things that we have been creating so that we can place it on God, I guarantee you our lives will be better. They may not be easier, but they will be better. My hope and prayer is that you will be willing to take stock. You will be willing to be vigilant. You will be willing to say, where am I placing my trust? And is it God or is it something else? Because if you're willing to take stock, if you're willing to do that regularly, if you're willing to say, I am prone to wander, then you can also say, God, help me. Say, God, I am so tired of placing my trust in people and in things that will fail, and I need to place my trust in you, but I need help. And then watch where the worry goes. Watch where the fears arise. They will arise. God does not erase our emotions. He doesn't make all things easy. And so fear and worry will come up and creep in. But when you're vigilant, you can say, God, this worry is coming to me. I am going to place it on you. I am going to focus on you. I am going to place my trust in you. I have to place this worry and this anxiety and these fears and these feelings on you and trust you, because I am too prone to place it on something else. Do that. Take in stock. We keep accounting of our fears and our worries and praying earnestly to place them on God so that we might trust in Him. We will find that more of our time and our energy that would have been sucked up by those idols, those things that we would have been willing to sacrifice of who we are and what we have and who we love, those things that would have consumed from us, is amplified because it is placed and trusting in God. And we will feel our spiritual lives grow, we will find our faith grow, and we will find our relationships grow and flourish because it's God not placed on an idol that consumes, but on a God who freely gives from His kingdom. For we worship and follow a God that loves us so much that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who walked among us, who knew what it meant to be human, who felt fear, who felt sadness, who bled from worrying and thinking about what was coming on the cross, and then who died for our sins and rose again, proving that He will outlast death itself and anything else that would come to destroy it. This is the God that gives freely. This is the God that invites us to follow Him. This is the God that invites us to come back to Him when we have turned away and built up idols. This is a God that can hold our worries, our fears, and who will never fail. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give You thanks once again that You have brought us together as Your body, that even though there are people in our midst that we miss fondly that are not here, we know that they are a part of Your blessed body. you knit together by your Spirit. And that as we pray for one another, we know that people are praying for us. As our faith falters, as our trust seems to find hindrance because of what the things that we are facing, we are surrounded by people whose faith is strong, who will show us once again what it looks like to believe, that will encourage us, that will call us back to you and offer conviction when we place our faith in idols. The relationships that we build in this place are more than just a gathering spot, more than just fleeting relationships, but ones that are built on trust and of hope and of encouragement and of growth. Truly living out what it means to be the body of Christ, seeking flourishing amongst our neighbors and our friends, and recognizing when one part is hurting, we all suffer. And so where we can bring healing and hope to someone who is hurting, someone who is in need of care, we ask that you would show us, how you would call us to these people, call us to the hurting, call us to the sick, call us to the struggling, call us to the people who are lost in sin, call us to those who are feeling alone, and offering your hands and your feet through us, offering your comfort through our presence, inviting those who feel lost and alone to something far greater than themselves and ourselves, placing their trust in you, for you will never fail us. We lift up all those people we have lifted today. We lift up Sue Burris's nephew. We lift up Cassie as she prepares to be a missionary in Zambia and seeking support. We give you thanks for the people that worked so hard this last week for our fall festival and the ministries of, and those who work tirelessly for the ministries of this church, wherever they happen. We lift up for those in our nation who are impacted by flooding and storms, who have had their lives upended, who have had their homes destroyed, who have had their towns destroyed. It is hard to imagine such devastation, the grief and despair that that brings. And yet we see people running to help, to lift up, to rebuild, and for that we give you thanks. May we see it as a sign of your kingdom care for those who are in our midst, who are hurting. We lift up peoples around the world. We lift up your people in Israel. We lift up your people in Palestine. We lift up the dangers that they are in. We call on you to shape the hearts and minds of those leaders that can bring about change and progress, bring about an end to violence and hatred. We know that you are at work in our world, changing hearts and minds, that all of creation is yours. All people are made in your image. And though we may not remember that at all times, though we may see our neighbors as those who are weird or different or against us, they are your beloved children. And so we pray for them. We pray for those caught in danger in Ukraine, Russia. We pray for people everywhere who face the threat of violence because of who they are, where they live, the color of their skin, what they believe, or who they love. The problems of this world seem so great that we could never see ourselves and our own ability to impact them. They seem so distant, so large. You have called us to be your people, to be at work in your world, sharing your good news. And that good news includes release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, of hope and healing to the least and lost. We are humbled to be a part of your mission. So we need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your eyes, your ears to see and hear where you are calling us to be, where you are already at work. We need your forgiveness when we remain silent. We ask all these things not because we think that you were not aware of the situations of this world without us asking for them, but because we need your help, and we know if we try to trust in anything but you, we will fail. The thing we put our trust in will fail, and the world will not have been made better, but be consumed instead. So help us trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us a new way, a better way, a way that outlasts even death itself, who promised us kingdom gifts that will not be destroyed, that cannot be corrupted, that will not fail. And when our words fail, when our deeds fail, when we are unsure of what to pray for, help us to always pray the prayer that Christ our Lord taught his disciples so long ago. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to thank you for spending time with us, reflecting on the sermon and uncovering the hidden idols in our lives. As we've explored the temptations of modern-day idolatry, might not come in the form of golden statues, but they're just as present and pervasive today. If this sermon or this podcast has been helpful to you, I want to invite you to join us at Berwyn United Methodist Church on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., or to subscribe and share this podcast so that it might be a help to others. And now we transition to a conversation about applying this sermon to our daily lives. I invite you to dive even deeper. Get ready to explore how these ancient lessons resonate with our current realities. We'll discuss practical strategies to recognize these idols and shift our trust back to something greater, something that promises genuine peace and security beyond the tangible. Join our hosts as they unpack the journey from fear and uncertainty to faith and freedom, sharing insights and stories that make this age-old struggle come alive today. So grab a cup of coffee, settle in, and let's dive deep into how we can all find a more secure foothold in the unchanging presence of God's love and grace.
All right, get ready. We're diving deep into a topic that feels ancient, but man, is it relevant today. Idolatry.
It's definitely a topic that resonates across millennia.
It totally does. And this sermon you sent, super interesting take on how idolatry pops up in our modern world.
Yeah, sneakier than we think, right?
Totally. So we're diving into the sermon, and it uses that whole story of the Israelites and their golden calf, you know, to kind of unpack modern day idols.
Yeah, and it's interesting, right? Most of us know that story.
We do.
But we often skim over the psychology of it all, what was going on in their heads.
Right, right. Okay, so quick recap. Israelites have just escaped Egypt, right? Huge moment.
Huge.
Moses is up on Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments time. What's the key takeaway here, would you say?
The sermon really hones in on the Israelites' emotional state. They're free from slavery, huge relief, but they're also totally vulnerable. They're in this in-between place. They don't know what's next. The promised land is out there, but so is, well, everything else.
Totally. Their leader's gone. No map, no plan. I'd be freaking out.
Exactly. And that's where the golden calf comes in, right?
Okay, yeah. Explain that.
It's like this tangible way for them to deal with all that fear. They're clinging to something.
It makes sense. When you put it that way, it's like their faith's been shaken up, so they make something they can see, something to hold on to.
Exactly. It's a way to grab onto something solid when everything feels uncertain.
It's so human.
Right, yeah. Human. And that's where this sermon gets really interesting. It asks, are we really that different from those Israelites?
Ooh, okay. I see where you're going with this. We may not be building golden statues.
Right.
But we have our own versions.
We're all about to find out what those modern day golden calves really are.
So we're back and ready to uncover those sneaky little idols that might be hiding in our lives.
Right. It's like we left off with the Israelites and their golden calf. A bit dramatic, sure.
A little bit.
But you were saying there are parallels to how we deal with uncertainty even today. Totally. The sermon asked a really good question. Like, What do we cling to when things feel shaky? What are those things that make us feel secure?
Okay, I'm hooked. Give me an example. What kinds of things are we talking about here? I mean, besides actual golden calves.
Right, not those. But think about it. What do we pour our time into? Energy. Even our emotions.
Ooh, emotions. That's a big one.
Right, like our careers, money, wanting to look good on social media.
Okay, yeah, I can see that. Wanting everyone to like us.
Exactly. That need for approval, all of it. Sermon says, when these things become super important, when they're what we base our identity on.
That's when they become like idols, right?
Bingo. It's not about bowing down to a statue anymore. It's about what we're giving our hearts to, what we depend on.
It makes you think, doesn't it?
It really does. But the good news is, this sermon doesn't just point fingers. It offers a different way, a way out of that cycle.
Okay, tell me more. Where are we supposed to find security then, if not in all that stuff?
Ready for this. It suggests finding security in something bigger than us. Something beyond all our worries and anxieties.
I love that idea. But I have to admit, something bigger. Sometimes it feels a little vague. How does the sermon make it, I don't know, more real?
Well, it uses a powerful example. It talks about Jesus.
Interesting, because, you know, we often picture Jesus as this divine figure above all the human struggles.
Exactly. And that's what the sermon challenges. It says, yeah, Jesus was divine. Absolutely.
Yeah.
But he was also human. He gets us.
So he felt fear, doubt, all that stuff.
Absolutely. The sermon says what set him apart was his trust. Even when things were rough, he trusted in God.
Okay, that makes sense. So it's not about pretending we don't struggle. It's about finding a source of strength that sees us through it.
You got it. The sermon saying, we're not alone in this.
Yeah.
There's a force of love and goodness out there, always working for us, even when we don't see it.
I like that. It's comforting, knowing that even when we mess up, there's something there to catch us.
It's a game changer when you really believe it.
Yeah, totally. But believing it, that's the hard part.
Right. Shifting from trusting those tangible things to something we can't see.
It's a choice, a conscious one. And it takes practice every single day.
Okay, we're back, and we're ready to talk about how to actually do this whole trusting in something bigger thing. It can't all be just, like, vibes, right?
Right. It takes more than just good vibes. The sermon talks about being really aware, like noticing when we're starting to rely on our own little golden calves.
Oh, I like that. Noticing. So what, like, when I'm freaking out about work or needing everyone to like my latest post.
Yeah. Or when you're trying to control everything and everyone around you. Those are the moments when you're feeling insecure, afraid, out of control. That's your cue.
To pause.
Exactly. Take a breath. It's not about ignoring those feelings. It's about not letting them run the show.
Okay, so instead of sending that like desperate text,
yeah,
hoping they'll say they miss me, I should.
Maybe take a walk, call a friend, remind yourself that you are worthy, regardless of what that text says. Oh, that's good. So it's about making different choices. Choices that line up with trusting something bigger than, well, my anxieties.
You got it. It's about baby steps. Every single day.
But that sounds exhausting, like always having to think about it. Choosing the harder path.
It is a practice.
Yeah.
Definitely not always easy. But here's the thing. The more we do it, the easier it gets. And the more we start to actually feel that security.
So it's not just about being like good or whatever. It actually makes a difference.
A huge difference. Well, the sermon talks about greater peace, more joy, stronger relationships.
Wow. Okay. I mean, who doesn't want that? But how does letting go of control lead to all that?
Because you're making space. Like imagine you have this room totally cluttered. You can barely move in there. You finally clean it out. What happens?
It feels amazing. You can actually breathe.
Exactly. And you can do more in that space now.
Yeah.
Right? You can create. You can relax.
I love that analogy because it's true. When we let go of all that stuff we're clinging to, it's like we make room for something new. This has been such an amazing conversation. We've covered so much. Ancient golden calves, modern day idols, all that stuff we try to control. It's a lot.
It is. But the good news is there's a different way to live. A way that leads to true security.
It all comes down to trust, doesn't it?
It really does.
Well, that about wraps up this deep dive. A huge thank you to you, dear listener, for joining us on this journey. It's been quite a ride.
It has.
Until next time, keep asking the big questions. And as always, keep diving.